Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So I've titled this message from this portion is, what do you want, the power or the pigs? Remember, we are going through the series, Pursuing Christ's Power. And so the theme is we after his power. But just right from the title, what do you want? And you'll see in context of what we're going to read, what do you want? Do you want the power or do you want the pigs? And so we're going to go from Matthew 8 and verse 28, and let's read together. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him, and they were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And some distance from them a large herd of pigs was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Verse 33, those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And if it ended there, it would be, hey, awesome. The whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. And Father, this evening, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can address you as Father. We thank you that you are a God who desires to share his heart, his mind, his thought, his Son, his Spirit with us. Lord, you're a God who shares himself with us. You're not a God who holds back. And so, Father, we find it a privilege to sit in your presence this evening because we know you're a God who shares his intimate thoughts. It says, who knows the mind of God but the very Spirit of God? Who knows the thoughts and the intentions of God except the Spirit of God? And how freely you want to give us the Spirit, because you want us to know your very thoughts, your very intentions, your heartbeat. You want us to know. You want your children to know. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray for our ears right now in Jesus' name. Yeah. Open our ears, Lord God, that we may hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us, Lord. Open our eyes that we might see what you are wanting to do and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God has given mankind, as I was led in prayer there, man, he's given us many, many gifts. He loves to share. He's a God who gives us gifts. We know about the ascended gifts of Christ that he gave the church. But I want to ask us this question. What is the most powerful, the most influential, and the most used gift that God has given mankind? I mean, it's quite a, let's think about that. What is the most powerful gift that he's given us? I'll give us a tip. He gave it to Adam and Eve right there in the Garden of Eden. Right there. It was a design initiative that God gave man. He says, I'm going to give you this gift. It is powerful. You're going to use it almost every day, and it's going to influence your life from here on out. The gift of free will, the gift of choice. Only man has been given that. And you know, it's in God giving us free will, he declares his sovereignty, because free will and sovereignty kind of clash. If God is sovereign, he can make us do what he wants. But that's not actually right. Sovereignty, in his sovereignty, in his freedom, in his security as God, he says, I'm going to give my children free will. They are going to be able to choose for themselves which way they want to go. It's a powerful gift, but with power comes great responsibility. So literally, we live and die by the choices we make. Absolutely. Life, you hear about this thing, there's life and death choices. And okay, we make these choices every day. Obviously, you know, doing leg day, are we going to do leg day today? That's not a life and death choice. You know, what are we going to fast? But there are life and death choices. Joshua said to the children of Israel, he says, as for me and my house, This is me. As for me and my house, I have chosen that I'm going to serve the Lord. But I lay before you, and he addressed the whole nation of Israel, I lay before you today, life and death, blessings and cursings, therefore you choose. But I would have it that you would choose life. Life and death choices is made with free will. No other faculty that we possess, think about this, there is no other faculty that we possess that will influence our lives and the lives of others as much as free will. You say, but love is the most powerful gift. Yes, but we can choose to walk in love. Choice is the greatest thing. In the Garden of Eden, he says, listen, I've given you all of this thing, but I'm giving you the responsibility. You can choose whether you're going to obey and abide in me or whether you're going to go your own way. Choice. In the pursuit of Christ's power, we have got to make choices in our lives. And so tonight, I want to run through five choices that we're going to extract from this text. And we're going to ask ourselves these questions. And I'm praying as I go along, we're going to be asked these questions, and we have got to make a choice deep down within us. And I know Sandy has asked, it would be nice if we can have this interactive, if we can have questions. If you've got a burning question, please, you can stop me during my preach, but I would also like to maybe have some time at the end where we can just have some Q&A, and we've got a great team here sitting on the front row, and even you guys. So if I can't answer the questions, you guys are going to help me. But the first question that I want to ask us, and the first decision that we have got to make is, will you go to the other side? In the text we read, when he arrived, when Jesus and his disciples, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, all right? So Jesus was in Capernaum, and Capernaum was known as the Jewish side. It was just like that in region and culture. It was the Jewish side, Capernaum. And across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, there was Gadara. I believe Jesus landed at the village of Gadara, but it was known as the Gentile side. So this side is Capernaum, the Jewish side, and then you've got across the lake, you've got the Gentile side. So Jesus took his disciples on an apostolic journey. You know, we as the Crossing Church, we are unashamedly an apostolic church. And you would have maybe heard this, and if you're new to the church, this, what is this apostolic? We're always talking about going. And we joke about it and we say, well, two-thirds of God's name is go. And so we are an apostolic church. We are wanting to go. We are wanting to go. So Jesus, he crossed over the sea and he says, I'm going. Who's coming with me? And they stepped into a boat and they pushed off and they went over to the Gentile side. So I want to talk about a couple of barriers that they overcame. First, the first barrier that Jesus crossed was that physical barrier. There was the sea in front of them. You know, when we are encouraged to go, we're always going to face barriers. But, you know, God wants us to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. If we're always looking and we're saying, there'll always be a problem, there'll always be a barrier to going. And in this state, there was the sea was the barrier, but we overcome that to let's get a boat. We're in the boat and we're crossing the sea. That was not a barrier for Christ to say, listen, I'm not going to the Gentile side. There was a regional barrier. So there was like almost the sea was like a border from Capernaum to Gadara. Manny Pereira, who led the church and handed over to Brad so that he can fulfill the call for him to go. He has called that ministry that he is part of us, but just for logistics, so it's crossing borders. And how apt is that? A border is it's a barrier. And I mean, Brad was telling me just the barrier to entry to go into the United States, they make it very, very difficult sometimes for you to enter. I tell you, barriers are real. But if we look and we say, listen, at that barrier, at that regional barrier, at that border barrier, no, I can't get my passport, I can't get my visa, I can't get this. We can stop there. But Jesus went across. There was the racial barrier. And I mean, as South Africans, we know about the racial barriers. There were physical racial barriers. And in this time, there was the racial barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. There was quite a bit of animosity between the two. There's a racial barrier. Now, we're in the promise of what we had Madiba Day, and there's a lot of, to a large extent, the racial barrier has been broken. But I tell you, if we look and if we just listen, those barriers are still there. Jesus Christ has called us, let us cross over those barriers. We've got to cross the racial barrier. The cultural barrier. They went to the pig people, basically. You know, if you're on the Jewish side, you say, look, we don't want to go to the pig people. Their culture is so different to us. They're so different. Why do I want to go and contaminate myself? You must understand, for the Jewish mind, if you come into contact with that, you've got to now cleanse yourself physically. There's a contamination that happens cross-culturally. So we've got to overcome that, the cultural barrier. We might be in South Africa, but sometimes, you know, we find ourselves as a culture, I'm sitting here, and as a culture, you're sitting there. There's a divide, there's a barrier. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to smash that. I'm going to break that. And he said to his Jewish disciples, his Jewish followers, he says, are you coming with me? Are you willing to cross over these barriers and go to the other side? You see, the world needs cross-pollination. Let me say that again. Cross-pollination. How does cross-pollination happen? And I mean, this is going back into biology. We heard that cross-pollination happens when their pollen is carried from one place to another. And then when we went through all the studies, there's wind. Wind is a cross-pollinator. I'll tell you, when the wind of the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you, he will take you and he will take you to a place to cross barriers where you can pollinate others. But pollen needs a carrier in order for it to do its work, in order for it to be fertile, and in order for it to produce fruit. It needs a carrier. God wants us to be cross-pollinators. I want us to say tonight, there is no barrier that Jesus will not cross for him to come to us. I mean, if we look at it, the barrier to entry for Christ, the Holy One, the one that created it all, the one who sits in heaven, the one who has 24 elders bowing down constantly, tens of thousands of myriads of angels bowing and worshiping and singing glory, hallelujah to him. Day and night they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The barrier for entry for him to lay that aside and to come to us, of everyone, he should have said, nah, I'm not going to cross that barrier. He crossed the barrier where it says that he took on the nature of a servant, and in the likeness of man, he was found. He climbed in, he crossed over from the heavens to earth. From glory, he came to a sin-ridden world. There is no one too far for God to say, I cannot, I will not go and reach that. We've got to be like that. I want us to turn to Romans 8 and 38. Romans 8 and 38. Paul writes this and he says, for I am convinced of this, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no barrier. You know, when Jesus Christ died, it says that the temple curtain, now the temple curtain, I mean, I know I'm preaching to mature believers, but let us just, the temple curtain, which divided the Holy of Holies from the world, there was a division between God and man. That division, that barrier was torn. And the remarkable thing was it was torn from top to bottom. Jesus Christ initiated the destruction of barriers between him and us. He did it. From top to bottom, he ripped that. So there is now no barrier. There's no excuse for us to be separate from God. And as we read in Romans, there is nothing that can separate us. Nothing. No trial, no tribulation, no persecution. Yes, we will face these things, but it is not enough to separate us from God. Jesus Christ, listen to this, he is desperate and determined. Desperate and determined to get to the other side. It was a longing in his heart. He was like, Lord, Father, can I go now? Can I go now? Can I go now? No, not the right time. Can I go now? He was desperate and determined to get to the other side. He wants to go to the demon-possessed, the ones that are sin-riddled. He can't wait. Where was Jesus found most? And I love this. It says Jesus Christ was known as the friend of sinners. You know, it talks about where your heart is. There's where your treasure is. And where your physical body is, often that's the place that you love. You know, we love being at Hole in the Wall, and hence every year we are physically there. Jesus Christ loves being with sinners, and hence physically he is there. He's a friend of sinners. He wants to be with us. But listen to this. He is desperate and determined to get to the other side, but he does need something. You see, God has limited himself to need. And that's a curious thing. All he needs is a boat. Jesus Christ needed a boat. Okay, you're going to say to me, and as I'm talking, you say, well, he didn't need a boat. He could have walked across. Yes, he could have. But in this instance, he needed a boat. You see, God has restricted himself to a body. It's a remarkable thing. We are known as the body of Christ. God needs a boat. God needs a body. Are you that boat? You see, Jesus Christ is desperate and determined to get to the other side, but he is looking for boats that he can step into and say, listen, let us go. Let us go together, because when you go, behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. When we go, we don't go alone. We go with the very presence of God. And the Bible, it says that Christ was with them, confirming his word with signs and wonders following. You know, we are just the transportation. We're not the gift. We're the package. But the gift needs a package. It needs a carrier. We're just the cow, the donkey that takes the pollen across the field, and all of a sudden a miracle happens by the force of nature. Are you the boat he can step into? Are you the body that he can use? You know, I've never used an Uber, but if I understand the app, there's a whole lot of Uber drivers out there, and they are all waiting. And what you go onto the app, and you click availability. And you as a consumer, you as a customer, you are going to engage the Uber driver who is available. Because as an Uber driver, you can switch on your tab, or you can, I think I'm right, you can put on the app and say unavailable. On our cell phones, there's a little switch. It's so easy. It's so easy to flip that switch, unavailable, not available, not available, in a meeting, not available. When Jesus Christ says, I'm desperate and determined to go to the other side, what is our app saying? Have we flipped that switch and says, unavailable, unavailable? You see, the only reason he chose the disciples, Peter and John and James, fishermen on the shore, is because their sign was up, available. So when he says, come follow me, I'm available. It's as easy as that. I tell you, we don't need to be theologians, to be carriers of the power and the glory of God. In fact, God prefers it if we're not. Why? Yes. So that we can say that this is because of God's power, not my power. God, one thing, he'll share a lot of things with us, but he will not share his glory. Amen. The glory must go to him. And so I pray tonight, are we willing to go to the other side? Are we willing to indicate to God availability? I'm available. Are you prepared to cross the many barriers to get to people? Another question I want to ask is, how far are you willing to go for Jesus? You see, I think there's sometimes a limit in our minds. Okay, I'll go to church. I'll drive the 28 kilometers. I'll go there. I'll go to those amount of meetings. I might go to the hospital once a year and visit. But when they start talking about Rwanda, it's still Africa. I might go there. But when they start talking about the ends of the earth, okay, there I draw the line. How far are you willing to go? And Jesus Christ says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. God has called us to go far in him. How far are we willing to go with him? Is there a line that you will not cross? And sometimes we say, no, I'll do anything for Jesus. God will test that with us. If we say, in the intimacy with our Father, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for you. He's saying, Richard, I'm going to take you at your word. I see that availability. If I click on you and I want to use you, please don't come back after I've selected you and say, listen, I've thought about it, unavailable. I'm not willing to go into Hillbrow tonight. Find another Uber driver, because there I've drawn the line. I'm not willing to go there. If you want to go to Sandton, if you want to go to New York, if you want to go to London, that's great. But if you want to go to Sudan and Uzbekistan and you want to go to Korea, Lord, choose another Uber driver, because I'm not prepared to go there. Isaiah 6 and 8, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You see, this is a conversation in heaven, and it's happened then with Isaiah, and it's, I believe it's happening now. God is still asking that question, who will go, who shall we send? And I said, Isaiah speaking, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said to him, go and tell this people. God is asking us this question, who will go to the other side, whom shall I send? I pray our hearts are available, and I know they are. But I tell you what, we got to make a decision in our mind. Lord, I will go to the other side. There is no place on earth that I will not go. There is no barrier that I will not be prepared to cross. I will do it. And when we say that, you know what? We marked men and women. God marks us in the Spirit. And he says, I've marked you because I am desperate and I am determined to get to the other side, and I will use you. And it's going to be in spite of you. It's not because of you. It's going to be in spite of you. You see, because if we deny God, if we say unavailable, you know the reality of God? Taryn, if Roy says I'm available, he begins to look at you. If you say I'm unavailable, he looks at Peter. Then he looks at Margaret. You see, if we're unavailable, God's not panicking. He's not at a loss. He will choose a vessel that is willing. Number two, will you go where no one else dares to go? You see, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him, and they were so violent that no one could pass that way. So the cemetery was the no-go area. It was like, we don't go there. No one in the village would go near that place because they were scared of the demon-possessed men that were there. They would not cross that line. They said, there's a lot of places I'll go in the village, but the cemetery, no go for me. I'm not going there. In fact, I'll take the long way around. I'll adjust my route. I'll inconvenience myself just because it's a no-go area. I'm not going there. So they went around. They found another way. And we are very, very good at finding another way around. You see, we preach faith and we preach power. But I tell you, they wheel a wheelchair, a guy in a wheelchair. They wheel him in here. And it's like, okay, coming down that aisle, I'll find another way. I'm not going near that. I'm going, it's a no-go area. You see, because the devil is there. It's too hard. That fight I'm going to go around. So the cemetery symbolized the ultimate authority and power that the devil had. Power of sin and death. It was like the devil's arena, his trophy room. You see, because he held the power of death and of hell. Sin, which was the devil's, resulted in death. And so the devil used to boast, and he said, I have the keys of hell and of Hades. I have all authority. This is a no-go area. You guys, you're even too scared to come here. This is no-go. Even if you come into this thing, there's nothing you can do about it. And then we see Jesus arrives in a boat like a one-man invading army. You know, and Richard talked about, the Spanish conquerors, how they went over and they landed as the ship. But I mean, I can picture this. The ship arrives as Jesus, the called Son of God, the one who says, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he has anointed me. He steps out into that, and all of a sudden, boom, the authority, the spiritual authority in that region, wake up. And they come and challenge, how dare you come and encroach? No one, don't you know, no one dares come to this. No one dares come close to the cemetery. And it's like Jesus stepped into the ring and he challenges the devil head on. He says, there's going to be a fight. But in fact, we're going to see it wasn't much of a fight. So in Scripture, the word authority, all right, the word authority is translated as power or right. You have the right to do this. In other words, you have the authority to do this. So authority and power, we understand it. So the Greeks have one word for it, all right? Exousia. And I know that Ian loves that word, exousia. Now, this is what exousia means. It means the power rightfully held. So authority is power which is rightfully held. Jesus Christ steps out and he meets the two demon-possessed men and he meets them with exousia. He says, power I rightfully hold. And they realized this. They understood this. But this is the powerful thing. In Jesus' ascension, he says, all power and authority has been given to me. All of it. But therefore you go. Therefore you go. You see, there was a transference of God's power and authority. He says, I have the right. I am the Son of God. I have taken back the keys of death and of hell. I have them now. But yet I give you the keys of the kingdom. So whatever things that you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This power, there was a transference of Christ's power. Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, wait in Jerusalem until you are transferred with power. There was a transaction that happened in the spiritual realm where the power of Christ came and dwelt in us. Who holds the power now? Who holds exousia, power rightfully held? The body of Christ, we do. So don't be afraid to confront the devil. You know, when we talk about confrontation, my family would possibly disagree, but I'm not a confrontational person. I don't like confrontation. But it's like, it's in the spirit. Don't be afraid to confront the devil in his arena. God has given us power and authority to confront. We must not let fear prevent us from going anywhere. The minute there is fear, and fear can manifest itself in different ways. Oh, there's going to be no provision. Oh, if I go, what's going to happen to my family back home? Oh, if I leave, what is going to happen? Fear. Christ, perfect love, has conquered all fear. All right, question number three that I want to ask us. Will you submit to the will of God? Think about that. Will you submit to the will of God? Verse 29, we read, what do you want with us, Son of God? A most amazing statement. The demons said this. What do you want with us, O Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? What do you want with us, Son of God? It's an important question. What is your will for my life? You know, we need to ask ourselves on a personal level, we need to ask ourselves this question. What do you want with me, O Son of God? We've got to ask ourselves on a personal level and as a church, as a corporate gathering. You see, because we are part of the body of Christ corporately and together. And I know that as a leadership team, we ask ourselves constantly, what do you want with us? What do you want with the Crossing Church, O Son of God? Because it's up to Him. We need to ask ourselves this most important question. You see, there's the general will of God, and then there's the specific will of God. So I'm not going to deal with the specific, but in generally, what if I have to ask you, what is the general will of God for your life? Can you give me a scripture? Now, we're talking to mature believers in excess of 10 years. What scripture would you say declares the will of God for me in a general purpose? But when I ask myself that question, I always come back to this, Romans 12 and verse 1, and I want to read it with us. Romans 12 and verse 1, and I want us to just make a note in your Bible, because this is a very important thing when you're engaging your friends. What is God's will for my life generally? Paul again speaking, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Man, that's the will of God. Give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Another translation, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let your bodies be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. See, God's general will for mankind is that we be transformed once again into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ, His Son. You see, we were created in the image of God. That was God's picture. When He looked at that, and when He created, what did He say? It's perfect. It's good. And so we messed things up. The image of God was tainted. And so the purpose of God in our lives is that the image of Christ is restored once again, and we begin to reflect Jesus Christ, be true ambassadors. So this transformation is always in three parts. There's the first part of our transformation into his likeness is we are saved, salvation. Then there's sanctification, and finally there's glorification. Now, I just want to touch on John 3:16. You know, we normally, but I want to read this in the light of God's will for us. You see, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him," it's God's desire that we believe in him, "should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not," he wants us to have eternal life. It's his will. Listen to the next part. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, the demon shouted out and said, "Son of God, what do you want with us? Have you come to torture us?" And a lot of people, they've got a skewed view of God's will for them. And I think it's God's will to punish us, God's will to torment us, God's will is that we perish. In actual fact, it's the opposite way around. God wants us to believe so that we can be restored and not perish, and it's his will that we have eternal life. So salvation comes to us when we see and receive Jesus for who he is. And again, that most important question, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they go through the thing that some say this, some say this, some say this. He makes it personal and he brings it right down. Okay, Annette, who do you say that I am? Rob, who do you? God, this is an important thing. And Richard, you with your family, the most important thing that you can ask them. And it's a, sometimes I say it's like, it's not going to depend on what I say and who I say Christ is. Who do you say Christ is? Jesus wants us. And his disciple Peter steps out and he has this uneducated fisherman who blurts out of his mouth. He says, I mean, it must have been like, sure, at one of those drop the mic moments. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, what he was saying is, "You are the Messiah, the one who has come as a man, the Christ." It was a title given to Christ's humanity. The Messiah was a man. You are the Christ, you are the man, and yet you are the Son of the living God. Yet you are deity, yet you are God. And Jesus Christ said to them, he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." There's something that we can learn from man, but this thing, it is given by the Spirit. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. The Spirit of God quickened his understanding, and there was revelation. He was saved. And I love it when it says flesh and blood. You know why? Because the act of our salvation does not depend on man. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got all to do with God. Unless we receive the revelation from the Father himself, we cannot be saved. There is nothing in us that can boast that says, no, we saw. Salvation is a work of God. Number four, will you place yourself under the authority of God? Will you place yourself under the authority of God? Go back to the text. It says, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out," I love that. I mean, the demons were chances. They were holding on to a little bit of hope. If you might, and I mean, you know, I was reading that and I was saying, isn't that is so arrogant? But it actually shows me that they were understanding the authority to God. You see, everything they did, they had to have permission. So if you do, you may decide not to cast us out, and we're happy with that decision. But if you do, please cast us into the pigs. If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and they went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and into the water. I want to go a little bit earlier, this would be familiar, Matthew 8 and 16. Listen to what it says. You guys would have covered this in previous preachers. Many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove the spirits out with a word. Yeah, we see in a couple of verses later, go. He drove them out with a word. Many have speculated as to why did Christ do that, and one of the reasons was that he actually wanted to test the villagers, to antagonize them. He wanted to show something there, because he knew what were going to be the consequences. So you see, God can see things before they happen, as they actually happen. And so some theologians have actually said he wanted to lay a stumbling block, all right, in the villages, because he wanted them to choose something. And you're going to see how we address that. There might be other reasons, but that's the only one that I can think of. But I mean, I must say, when in preparing this, I did say, I said, it's a curious thing. You know, another theologian, they said this, it actually demonstrates the very mercy and kindness of Jesus Christ, in that he entertained the wishes of demons. That's the mercy of God. I mean, okay, go. I mean, if demons can make requests and they are granted, how much more if we make requests? Let us not go into his presence and think like, oh, gee, I'm his child. I'm not a demon. If demons can get their prayers answered, for goodness sake, the church of God can get their answers. He's going to answer our prayers. So even in that, I want to encourage us, ask boldly. Even if it seems ridiculous, like, hey, there's the pellet. Can I do that? Don't be scared to ask God, knowing this, that he even entertains the wishes of demons sometimes. So going back to that Matthew 8, 16, he drove the demons out with a word, and it says he healed all their sick. This is the power of Christ that we pursue. We're not pursuing a maybe, a Mickey Mouse thing. When we're dealing with the power of Jesus Christ, this is like grabbing hold of infinite amount of vaults. This is power to, with a word, say go, and the spiritual realm obeys. With a word. Where did Jesus get his power from? Where did he get his power from? You see, because if you see a demonstration, and you'll see Paul and them, there were many people who wanted to imitate, and they wanted, I want the power that I see you demonstrating, Paul. So they begin to perfect the technique. And they look at the technique, and we study the technique. If we want to, we look at Ernie Elson, how many countless videos have been made? Man, the power that he gets in that drive, he's known as the Big Easy. He's just got this swinger, boom, powerful drive. How do we imitate that power? And so they study videos, they study technique, they study the weight and the balance and all these sort of things. Where did Jesus get his power from? And I want to say this, it wasn't because of his technique and his power. I mean, with a word, he cast them out. Go. I mean, what technique, what power is there in that? Jesus got his power through his submission to the will of God. That's it. Jesus, on countless times, he says, I say that I commit to myself. I do not want to say anything except what I hear the Father say, and I don't want to do anything except what I see the Father doing. That is submitted to the will of God. That's total submission. Many places, Jesus says, I have come to do the will of my Father. That was a man that showed us true submission. And I'm telling you, no one greater. They said, man, this is with power he casts out the demons. Where does our power come from? Let's go to James in light of this. James 4 and verse 7. Listen to this. James 4 and verse 7 says, this is the secret. This is where your power will come from. Yeah. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Don't do it the other way around. Submit yourselves, resist the devil, and he will flee. You see, our power comes not from our resisting, but it comes from our submitting. And so often we, and I want to say this, we would have more power as a people, as a church, if we spent time studying the submission of God instead of how to resist. We love to study the resisting. How do we do it? How do you cast it? How do you raise that person out of the wheelchair? And we go, the thing is, no. If you pray like this, and what you must do is you must name all the names of God. Leave nothing out, because then you're covering yourself. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was born from a virgin Mary, and the Star of David from that one, the Lion in the lineage of David, the one who was called the Son of God, Son of Man, I evoke your power and I plead your power. That's the way to do it. And because it works once, in spite of that person, we think that's where the power comes from. And you've got to change the tone of your voice. And you've got to speak in an American accent. This is a real thing. You go into the nations and all of a sudden you hear these Malawians and everything, but all of a sudden they're speaking in their accents, and all of a sudden it's like when it comes to praying, and especially demons. So the decibel level goes out because there's power and you've got to shout just so that the demons don't, and you've got to speak in this American and you've got to evoke all the names of Christ. In the name of Jesus, I adjure you by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what? I could laugh because I tell you what, there's some part of me sometimes. And I remember the first time that I was in an evening meeting like this, and it was at the Scout Hall in the old Ebenezer days. And man, a demon manifested himself through a guy that came to visit, and he was in the army. And I tell you, it was the most funniest thing. We had those plastic chairs, and he was sitting in the air. He came up to the front, and we prayed with him. And it was a scary thing, because now I'm praying with someone. It was Brian Tomaselli. And I'm touching this man's belly like this, and just praying. And all of a sudden, you don't have to believe me, but I see there's something moving like ripples. And now all of a sudden I'm like, the hairs are starting to look. The next thing we're saying the name of Jesus, he falls down writhing like a snake. But it's like, I was a young Christian. All I could do was just, I'm falling into this, at the top of my voice, screaming, in the name of Jesus, in the name. And like half the church, okay, because four rows were thrown back. Four rows of plastic chairs just scattered over there. People were like, around there, looking through the doorway at this guy as we were trying our best in our most perfect technique to cast this thing out. But I tell you, when we are fully submitted to the will of God, then we're going to see Christ's power. When we are fully submitted, you see, this thing about authority, we will have the power and the authority of Christ when we are under the authority and the power of Christ. It's not resist the devil and then submit to God. Submit yourselves to God. The best thing that you can do to prepare yourself when you're going into the nations, when you're going, is, Lord, I submit myself to you. That's the only technique that I can, if it worked for Jesus, man, that's the only technique. Let's follow that. If we are fully submitted to the will of God, the only word in our arsenal that we need is go. And that speaks volumes. And I want to close on this. What do you want more? Going back to our major question, what do you want more? The power of the pigs. You see, those tending the pigs, they ran off and they went into the town and they reported all of this. They reported how Jesus, I mean, he cast these demons, legion, into all of our pigs, 2,000, and how they went over the edge and talked about how they splattered down at the bottom of the seashore and all of this. And, oh, yeah, by the way, those two demon-possessed men, they were healed. But now what are we going to do about the pigs? No. The whole town went to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him, please leave our region. I mean, think about the gift that has just come. Two demon-possessed men, so violent that no one can walk that way. No one can walk that way. It was notorious. These were known amongst the town. You cannot approach that place. Salvation has come to two souls. I mean, I know the mothers and the fathers of those, and some say they were actually persecuted because of the damage and the destruction that followed. But the mothers, I think they were the only ones that were actually truly happy. But think about this. Christ does an amazing miracle. How did they receive him? You see, we see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem where they threw their garments down, and the garments and the cloaks talks about, this is my livelihood. This is my identity. This is who I am. And they welcome Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But when they came to meet Jesus, they said this, Jesus, please leave our region. You see, there is a cost to pursuing the power of Christ. There is a cost. And there'll always be a price to be paid. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? You see, for the villagers of Gadara, the cost was just too high. salvation of two men was not worth the death and the cost of 2,000 pigs. They chose pigs over people and swine over salvation. There'll always be a price that we have got to pay, and we've got to know up front, are we willing to pay the price? You see, because in pursuing Christ's power, it's a beautiful title and it's a wonderful task, but man, it's going to come at a cost. Jesus, we beg you, please leave our region. And you know what follows is the most chilling reminder of the power of our choices. And I know that Chris, he's going to cover this next week, but let's quickly peep ahead. Matthew 9 and verse 1. So this is the chilling reminder of the choices that we make. Jesus stepped into a boat, he crossed over, and he came to his own village. Jesus, please leave our area. What a miracle you have done, but please, the power is too costly. Please leave. Jesus didn't fight with them. Jesus is a gentleman. He turned around, and I'm telling you, it must have broken his heart. But he got back into his boat, and he left their region. There they were, with their choice. We have chosen our pigs. We don't want his power. Imagine the revival that could have happened. Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, when we start seeing the demonstration and the manifestation of God's power in this place, it's going to get messy. It's going to get messy to the point, and we've seen it, people who are conservative, who are not willing to pay that price, they will leave our ranks. They will leave our ranks because they are tired of the people throwing up in the aisles because they are being rid of demons. They are tired of the shouting and the screaming as demons flee and leave people. They say, this is not for us. But if we are pursuing Christ's power, we've got to know. If we ask, and this is the frightful thing, it is so easy for Jesus to leave. Very easy. I know R.T. Kendall talks about the presence of God. It's like a dove. It's a gentle dove. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Christ will never go where he's not invited. He's a gentleman. He will never go where he's not invited. That's why he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man opens that door and invites me in, then I will come in. He will never, never overstep his invitation. And this is a sobering thing for us. It's frightening to see how easy it was for Jesus to leave. So I want to leave us with this question. We need to make a choice. Do we pursue the power of Christ that sets people free? But in that pursuit, know this, you are going to lose your lives. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You see, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lay down your life, if you lose your life for my name's sake, you will gain it. So we're going to have the power, but we're going to lose our lives. Are we willing to do that? Or do we pursue and trust in the earthly and the material and the security that our pigs give us? That old way of life, do we trust that? But then we lose the power of Jesus Christ. Let us not be like the villagers of Gadara and say, listen, we want the pigs, we don't want the power. Amen. Amen, eh?